Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to John. If you have them with you today, and we're going to be dealing with verses 14 through 17. And I bring the message today, I entitled it, No One Ever Cared That Much. On Brother Jay's 10th birthday, I guess it was, I got saved. That was 72 years ago tonight. I grew up in a home that did not go to church. We didn't attend church at all. I am the 12th of 16 children. My mom and dad had 15 boys and one girl. My sister was number 7 in the family, and I was number 12. And my dad looked at me and said, a dozen, let's have another dozen just like that. Well, they did have 4 more after me. Well, we didn't go to church, but the only communication we had was an old Silvertone battery radio. Did anybody ever see one of those? Raise your hand. You ever seen a Sears special battery radio? Now, we called it, it was battery, but my dad called it battery. And it took $2 to buy a battery radio, battery to keep the radio going. And we couldn't afford the $2, so my dad said, you can only play the radio at certain hours. And so I chose to listen to the radio at 8 o'clock every night. And I turned the dial all the way to the top, to the 1600 area of the AM dial, and I picked up a radio station in Mexico, and the station call letters was XERF in Ciudad Acuña, Coahuila, Mexico. That came on the air of Oregon playing, and later on I found out that he was playing Beyond the Sunset. A voice came on the air that said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Howdy, neighbor. This is J. Harold Smith, and I'm pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And good neighbor, you'll never know this side of glory what a joy it is for me to come into your home by the means of radio. They played 3 songs for 15 minutes, and then for the next 15 minutes, I felt like J. Harold Smith hung my soul over hell on a rotten cornstalk. I mean, I never was so convicted. And I said, I want to be saved. I want to know the Lord. And I'd like to know how. And I thought if I'd be just a good boy, maybe God had a back door that he'd let me into heaven on my good works. And I tried my best to be good. And tried to do my mother said at school, to mind the teacher and obey the rules at school and don't get in trouble. So I never got a spanking in school my whole 12 years in school. But I kept wondering, how in the world could I be saved? And guess what? One Saturday afternoon, a lady came walking up to our door with a big Bible in her hand, and she called from the front gate, as they did out in the country, anybody home? And we boys, 7 of us, were playing. And in Louisiana, they build the houses up on blocks. And that's a good place for kids to play during the summer when it's hot. And we, my brothers and I, built super highways and interstate highways before the system ever started. We hauled logs and fruit jars and sounded like a Ford automobile without a light, without a muffler on it. And going and delivering, and we just had the biggest time creating all 7 of us boys on the house. Well, when she said, anybody home, all of us made a beeline. We crawled out from under the house, knocked the dust off of our old pants, and went to meet her. And my mother came out and invited this lady who was an introvert. And she could not talk too much, but she did sit out on the front porch and start talking. And of course, when anybody came to see us back in those days, we declared a national holiday. And so we sat down to listen to what she had to say. Finally, she got up enough nerve to ask us to go to Sunday school with her the next day. That her and her husband and her youngest son, they had 13 children, and four of them were preachers. And Ms. Wallace asked us if we'd like to go to Sunday school, and that was in August, and we hadn't been anywhere since we stepped off the bus in May. And that was an opportunity to go somewhere. We got all excited. And my mother said, well, we'll find out when their dad gets home tonight. We sat around the supper table, and my dad sat down, and he wanted to know what happened during the day. And my mother said, Mrs. Wallace came by to visit today. Well, what'd she want? She wanted to know if the kids could ride to Sunday school tomorrow in their truck. And he said, well, I don't care. Well, boy, I want to tell you, if we knew what praise the Lord was, we'd all said praise the Lord at the same time. But the next morning we got up and washed our feet real good, and all of us barefoot boys stood out beside the road. David, Raymond, myself, my brother Joe, Charles, Eddie, and Johnny standing beside the road, and here comes the old 41 Ford pickup down the road, this old gravel road. We jumped up in the back. My brother sat up in the cab, right, my older brother, because David had just turned 14, and when you get 9, you join the Boy Scouts, but when you get 14, you join the Girl Scouts. And so, anyway, he had put a lot of old Fitch tonic on his hair and combed it down real good, and he didn't want to blow in the wind. But, man, I sat in the back. I didn't care. I was getting ready to ride, get that old pickup truck up to about 30, 35 miles an hour. And he looked through the window, looked at the speedometer to let us know how fast he's going. He got up to 35 miles an hour going down that gravel road, and, man, I was having the time of my life. He turned and he went up a hill and went around the church, and he set it right on top of the hill. And he chug-chug right up on top of the hill. And one of the reasons why he parked on the side of the hill is because he had a hillside battery. If you don't know what a hillside battery is, you have to live back in those days. And so we didn't know whether they had invited us to go to the church to push the truck or whether he wanted us to go to Sunday school. So we got out, went in, and first time I went in this church building, it has a sign above the baptistry. I didn't know it was a baptistry. I thought it was a picture up there. It says the tithe is the Lord's. And I read that 100 times. I didn't know what a tithe was. I couldn't imagine what a tithe was. And so anyway, we had Sunday school, and they came out and started preaching, and we went for the church the first time. Mother, we behaved, we listened, and then we went home that afternoon. Now, when we started going to church in August of 1948, we started riding on the back of that 41 Ford pickup truck every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And then on February 27th, 1949, in the afternoon, my mother said to me and all of us boys, let's get up the night work early. I'm going to church with y'all tonight. My mother didn't normally go to church with us, or did my dad. And so we rushed around and got the cows milked and everything, and got everything set up for the night, and got in all of the house wood and the stove wood. There's house wood and stove wood. That's a house wood is what you use in the fireplace. Stove wood is what you use in the stove. We got it all stored up and ready for the next day. That was in the wintertime, and we rode in the back of this truck in the wintertime all the way down the road, and we didn't have seat belts, didn't have anything like that, nothing like that, just hung on for life. And we went to church that night, and I sat on the fourth pew on the left-hand side, and Brother Mercy Miller was the preacher, and he preached an evangelistic sermon on Sunday night, and asked anybody that needed to be saved to be saved. And I whispered to my mother, I said, oh, I want to be saved tonight. And she said, well, son, you wait. If they sang another stanza, she didn't say stanza, she'd say, they sang one more time, you can go forward and be saved. I thought, oh my, if they don't sing another song, I'm going to hell. And lo and behold, that preacher said, I believe God's speaking to somebody's heart in this service tonight. And would you say, just sing one more stanza of Just As I Am. And so the song leader led one more stanza, and she looked down and nodded her head, and I went forward, came over on this side. Now, I was not dealt with properly at the altar like we deal with people today. All the preacher said was, do you believe John 3:16? Well, I had memorized John 3:16 because my mother had it on a plaque at home. And I said, I sure do. Now, I don't know whether I was saved back in the pew or saved in the aisle or saved down there, but something happened that day in my life, and I'm grateful. And that's why today I can bring the message, no one ever cared that much. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his future have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Charles F. Weigel spent most of his life as an evangelist. That meant that he was on the road a lot. On one occasion, he returned home in Florida from a revival meeting and found a note written by his wife. In the note, she had told him that she had enough of being an evangelist wife, and she couldn't take it anymore. She said she was leaving him and taking their daughter to live in another city. Charles Weigel was heartbroken. What could he do to restore their marriage? He could not continue to serve the Lord when he couldn't keep his own marriage together. He even considered suicide. He had ruined his wife's life and thought the solution would be to take his own life. He was sure that no one ever cared for him. But over time, he began to feel the sustaining love of the Lord Jesus and his grace. And the simple truth that God still loved him broke him from his depression. And sitting on at the piano, he started writing down some thoughts and notes about how God's love hasn't changed. And despite everything, he thought, Jesus has not forsaken me, because no one ever cared for me like Jesus. So after that, he was compelled to write a song that would be the summary of the past magic experience that he had had in his life. From a heart that had been broken came these choice words that God gave to Charles Weigel, and he wrote the lyrics of the now famous song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. And the song goes, and I would sing it because most of you would walk out of here in disgust, but I'd like to just read it. He said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he loved and cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my life was filled with misery and woe, and Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me and led me in the path that I should go. The last stanza, every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his word of love, but I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. Now, turning our hearts toward the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, there is the best description of just how much Jesus Christ cared for us. This gospel was penned by the aged apostle around the time of his 83rd year of giving the gospel. By the time this book was circulated in the Christian community, the world had already been listening to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but they hadn't heard from John. These three Gospels that are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John are what is called the synoptics. That is, they saw things together. But this means that the first three Gospels were all together. But yet, the Gospel of John is very, very unique. The portion of Scripture that I read a moment ago does not appear in the other Gospels. John's Gospel is different. In the pages of this wonderful book, we can see a side of the Lord Jesus Christ that we never saw before. The first 18 verses of this gospel is what we would call a prologue. The five verses of the text that I read are the crown of the prologue. And so I want you to look at it with me this morning, and I think you'll be blessed all the way down to your big toe, all right? One can search the universe and he'll never be able to find the adjectives to describe the grandeur of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet John, with simple words and phrases, reveals the power and beauty of the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, in my transitional sentence, you listen closely. I want you to consider with me four things about the Lord Jesus that make him unique and show his amazing love for every one of us. And I want you to look at it. Now, what you're going to be looking for now, you're going to be looking for four things about Jesus that makes him unique and makes his love very amazing. Will you follow me now? All right, if you've got your notes there, you can take notes. First of all, no one ever stooped so low. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now this verse reconnects us with John chapter 1, verse 1, and it is the last time John uses the word in the gospel. He doesn't want to describe him there. The Word who was within the beginning with God, the Word who was God, and the Word who created everything that came into being was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, one theologian expressed it this way. Listen closely. He said, "It is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible, far more amazing than the resurrection, and far more amazing even of the creation of the universe. The fact that an infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever, so that an infinite God became one person with finite man and will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and most profound mystery in all of the universe." It is. Another writer wrote it this way. He said, "In one short, shattering expression that I just read a moment ago, John unveils a great idea of the heart of Christianity, that the very Word of God took flesh for man's salvation. The Lord of glory came down to this sin-cursed earth and identified himself with us. In a sense, he can sympathize with us. He knows what it is to be a child. He knows what it is to be a young boy. He knows what it is to be a teen. He knows what it is to be an adult. And as I wrote this in my notes this past week and prepared this sermon, I said he didn't live to be 83 either. And I just added that for me. But anyway, he knows what it's like to work. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was to feel grief. He knows what it is like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be let down by someone around him, even those that loved him so much. He knows what it's like to die. You think about that. The songwriter penned it this way: I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear my burdens alone. Isn't that amazing? In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own, all because he identified himself as us. That's what we call stooping down to the lowest. The best illustration I can give about the incarnation is what happened to us back in the days when we were pastor in Texas. I went to pastor the church, and we had rented a house, and it was owned by a professional football player. And we rented the house from him, and he wanted to sell it, so he sold it, and that meant we had to move. We didn't want the house. And so I began to look around for another house. And right down the street from me is a street called Coffee Street. And so I drove down Coffee Street, and as I drove down Coffee Street, I saw a vacant house. I pulled in the driveway, a beautiful place. I mean, a beautiful house. Drove in the driveway, and I got out, and I looked around to see what was going on. Maybe I could see somebody that might want to rent the house to us. And a little boy came running from the next house, and he said, "Would you like to see the house on the inside?" I said, "I sure would." So we ran around the back and came to the front and opened the door. The back door was open. So I walked in, and it was a house that had been repossessed, and the people had just moved out and left it. And so I looked over the house, and it was just exactly what we needed. And so I finally found out, contacted the owner, and he said he'd rent it to us. And so we rented a house, but my wife, who is a very clean housekeeper, didn't like the way the house looked. And so she and a group of ladies went over there, and I had discovered something, that the house was filled with roaches. Now, in the Houston area, there are three types of roaches. There is the huge ones. They can, if they were all, would do like that in Houston, they could take Houston and dump it in the Gulf of Mexico. They're all over. And then there are medium-sized roaches, and then there are small roaches. And so my wife would not move in the house unless every roach was eradicated, gone. So she and a group of ladies from the church went over and bombed the place. I mean, can you believe that they picked up a pile of roaches, shovelfuls of roaches, to take out of the house? Now, my wife does not hate roaches. She just doesn't want to live with them. All right? So I can imagine that those that survived got their little plaques of rebellion and started marching around the church and house and saying, "We hate Bonnie Lilly. We hate Bonnie Lilly. We hate Bonnie Lilly. She's running us out of our place to survive." Anyway, the only way that my wife could tell them that she's not mad at them, she just doesn't want them living in the house, is to become a roach so she could tell them. That's the best illustration of God Almighty becoming flesh. No one ever stooped that low. And the passage says, he dwelt among us. Why? Because no one ever cared that much. Secondly, I want you to note how no one ever shined so brightly. It says, and we beheld his glory. Now, by using the word that was used of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, coupled with the word glory, the Bible says, is saying here that Jesus Christ tabernacled with us, and we beheld the glory of God Almighty in the flesh. God in the flesh. Got it? Here John states that the glory of Jesus was apparent to those who saw him and were around him. He was brightly bright in the light of his holiness and his power and his grace and his forgiveness. He cared enough not to leave us in the dark. And so he became the light that led us out of the darkness into his marvelous, marvelous grace. Heard the account of a street preacher who was being heckled. Who had a heckler come along and make fun of him and told him he just didn't believe all of that stuff about Jesus. He then challenged the preacher to prove what he was saying about Jesus. And so the preacher, he reached into his lunch bag and picked up an apple and began to eat it. The people wondered what in the world the preacher would be doing by just eating an apple, and so did the heckler. And finally the heckler asked him, I ask you a question, why are you eating an apple? The preacher responded, is the apple sweet or sour? The heckler replied, how can I know that? I'm not eating that apple. You are. The preacher said, exactly. And neither can you understand Jesus until you're willing to receive him. But if you received him, the light will come into your heart and you'll understand. How true. He reveals his glory to all those who will receive him. Why? Because no one ever cared like that. Then thirdly, I want you to consider how no one stood so tall as Jesus. The Bible says in John 1:15, latter part of verse 15, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. This is John the Baptist talking to him. What do y'all know about John the Baptist? Is John the Baptist older than Jesus, as far as we know? Yeah. Because you see, John the Baptist was already conceived 6 months when Jesus was conceived. But he said here, he was before me. What is John the Baptist talking about? He was talking about the fact that Jesus Christ has always existed. There's never a time when he started. Oh, wow. You say, what does that have to do with caring for me? Here it is. Jesus Christ did not have to come here for us. He is Lord of everything in the universe, yet he came down to earth for you and me. And while he was here on earth, he did not have to put up with the way he was treated. He could have called 10,000 angels to protect him, and he died on the cross. Why? You see, no one ever cared like this and that much. Amen? And then lastly, I want you to see how no one ever shared so much. Look down, if you will, and you see in verse 14 and also in verse 17, the Bible says he was full of grace and truth. And then the Bible says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, he came to give us blessing upon blessing because he came to give grace and truth. He came to give the truth even though it hurts. Sure, some have and some will reject the truth, and somehow some people will resent the truth, but let me tell you that Jesus loves us so much that he would tell us the truth about ourselves. And what is the truth about all of us? We're all sinners. Imagine a doctor who feared hurting your feelings or frightening you, so he refuses to tell you that you have terminal cancer and the delay would allow the cancer to spread beyond the point of healing. Jesus, the great physician, he tells you the truth about you. He tells the truth that you are a sinner and it is terminal. You're going to die and you're going to face judgment one day. And because you see, no one ever cared for us like Jesus. You know that? When the American Armed Forces entered France during World War I, the citizens there shouted and cried and danced in the streets, and dignified people who had never done anything like that began to openly weep, and they began to hug one another, and they began to dance and carry on. And a foreign correspondent asked one of them, "Why are you acting the way you are?" One man replied, "If you could see what the Americans have saved us from, you would know why we do the way we do." Why? Because no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I can't say that I understand all about the incarnation of Christ. I can't really, really express it clearly, because it's something that is infinite. That God Almighty, who created the universe at His word, would step into humanity and identify Himself as a human being, a man who never sinned, to become sin for me. I'll never understand all of that. But let me share with you what I do understand. That 72 years ago tonight, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And as I mentioned in my prayer when I prayed at the opening of the service, I've been a sorry Christian, but I've never been sorry I became one. All because I know the joy and the peace and the happiness that comes from knowing Him personally and walking with Him every day and listening to Him speak to me through His Word and through the Holy Spirit that indwells me. And as a result, I have victory over sin. I don't have to sin. Now, if I wanted to, I could go out and get drunk, couldn't I? But I don't want to, because I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ, and folks who know Jesus don't drink liquor. That got quiet here in a little bit. They don't. And they don't cuss. They don't jump on and throw a fit and treat people, mistreat people, and lose their temper and act like fools. And you know, God had been working on me for 72 years now, all that area. But I'm not talking about drinking or cussing and carrying on. I got rid of that a long time ago. But He changes a life. Let me ask you something. Has your life been changed? You remember this, and when you leave here today, you can walk away from this service today if you believe the Bible is be the Word of God, that there's absolutely nobody in the world, in the world to come, ever cared for you like Jesus Christ does. Nobody. No, you say, boy, I tell you what, I sure thank a lot of so-and-so. Well, He won't care for you like Jesus did. He came and identified Himself with you so you could identify yourself with His Father and be His Son. Let's bow our heads for prayer.